Today's scripture reading will come from Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Behold my servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out or raise his voice, not cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and coastlands shall wait for him for his law.
Morning. Glad to see all of you. Glad that we survived half number one of the song service without any terrible catastrophes.
Really well. I really enjoyed that.
I don't know if you can tell any difference from where I'm sitting down front.
It seems louder than to you.
Yeah. It was really nice. There is a noticeable difference in singing, looking up, and singing into perfect. Definitely a difference in the way the sound moves. That is a big space now, so it's going to take some singing to fill it. And I'm glad we can start on that. This morning, the lesson continues kind of an informal series of lessons I've been doing, dealing primarily with us as a congregation and who we should be, kind of a first principles approach to who we are. And the reason for this series of lessons is that, we've moved into a new space and it seemed like a good opportunity for it. For those of us that have been members here, some of you quite a lot longer than I have, this is a reminder of who we are, or at least who we're supposed to be. For those of you that might be new faces, of which we have so many, this is a declaration, best I can do, of who we're trying to be at the Glenville Church of Christ. And if you're a guest, the series of sermons has been my way of trying to explain us to you. This is how we believe the gospel is lived out in our church family, or at least what it's supposed to be doing. And so we live with that hope and aspiration. This morning, the text, the thought comes from a metaphor of wheat and weeds and of tending the church garden. And by the way, kudos, the impossible task of finding songs that had something to do with a garden. You did well on that. So, very good. But the metaphor I want us to try to consider today deals with this idea of gardening. And gardening makes for a good metaphor. If you are a Bible reader, you know in the book of Genesis, gardening is the first job we ever had as human beings, to tend and to care for a garden. So it's a good place to start for me. When you're tending a garden, and let me say up front, I'm a terrible gardener, so this actually means a lot to me because I understand the frustration of it. But those of you that are good at gardening knows how it works. You have something that you plant and that you want to grow up in that space. You want it to grow and to flourish and to thrive in your garden. You know that there are threats to that plant that you have planted. We often call those weeds. Weeds are growing things. They're living things, but they're not what you planted. They're not what's supposed to be as a garden. And in fact, they have the awful tendency to choke out what's supposed to actually be growing. And so as gardeners, you have a choice to make about how to tend your garden. And often we kind of get pushed into awful extremes. Some gardeners, this would be a terrible gardener like me, some gardeners say, well, you know, I really can't tell the difference between the stuff I planted and the things that are growing there on their own. And so that gardener says, rather than pull out anything, I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to let it go because I can't tell the difference. And so that garden, what happens? Well, it just runs wild. The weeds grow up, and eventually nothing that you intended to be in the garden is still growing, because the other stuff has a tendency to just choke it out. Well, that gardener, maybe he makes another choice. He says, well, I can't tell the difference between wheat and weeds, and so I have to make a choice on how to do that. I don't want the weeds to win, so what do? Well, I could kill everything. My kind of garden is a rock garden. That's, of course, we know, not really gardening at all. It's called laying down concrete. That's not any kind of gardening, because at that point you're not growing anything. But it works, doesn't it? True enough, in a rock garden, if you just pave your garden with asphalt or concrete, you don't have any weeds. It's the perfect solution to weeds. You don't have to make any choices or any decisions. Just pave the entire garden with concrete and be done with it. Well, that would be an awful and terrible extreme on the other end, wouldn't it? Instead of a garden overrun with weeds that killed out everything that you wanted to grow there, you have a garden that still has nothing that you wanted to grow there. Everything is dead. These are the two extremes that churches and individuals sometimes put in when we look at what it means to be a Christian and to live our life in God's way. Is that there is something that God wants to grow in us individually, the life of Christ, and as a congregation, a family of Christians. He wants something to grow there, and he's done the planting. And he's left to us the task of tending the church garden and the individual garden. On the individual level, this would be a good sermon, I'm not going to preach it on the other one, but on the individual level, you might think of your desires this way. What do you do with your desires, things that grow naturally in the garden? Well, you can let your desires run roughshod over your life and have everything you want, right? That's the weed garden. It actually chokes out all the good desires you're supposed to be cultivating and replaces the good garden with something very awful and useless, a garden of weeds. But the other extreme is maybe asceticism, where you say, I'll just kill all my desires. I won't want anything. I'll pave my life in concrete. Well, that doesn't work either, because you're supposed to want things. God created you with desires. It's part of who you are. And so, on the personal level, you see where this gardening metaphor is kind of helpful. You have to discern. You can't go to either extreme. You have to carefully discern what is supposed to be growing here and what is not. On the congregational level, we have the same choice between weeds and weeds. That as we are growing as a congregation, we are constantly set in front of choices we have to make. What is growing what God wants and what is not? Do we pave the garden? To make sure that would be simple, wouldn't it? No weed could grow in that church. We could just pave it all the way over. Or we could say, just let anything grow. The weed church. Actually, sounds kind of bad now that I think about it. The church of weeds. That's better. Your mind went there. The church of the weeds, right, is the church where anything goes. Well, that's no good, right? Because that's not a church. That's not a garden. That's a mess. And ultimately, the good things get choked out of time. So gardening has to do with that discernment, that decision. And tending the church garden requires the same kind of thinking. So Scripture requires church leaders in particular, but all of us in some capacity, to participate and practice the delicate balance and careful discernment of tending the church garden. Not everything is bad, and not everything is good. Sounds like a really mundane truth to point out, but you got to hear it. There are some things in your life that are bad. There are some things that are good. There are some things in every congregation I have ever known that are good. There are some things in every congregation I have ever known that are bad. If you ever find the church without any bad things in it, don't go there because you'll ruin it. I mean, the fact is, that church just doesn't exist, right? It can't be. Nor have I ever found a church that is just 100% everything in its bad. Even in those letters, those difficult letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelations 2 and 3, Revelation 2 and 3 talks about these churches. There's so many things that need to be fixed. Almost always, there's something right. Something that they can build off of. And Christ hasn't given them off yet. Some things that look good are bad, and some things that look bad are good. That's why I call this discernment. It's not a matter of just taking a gander at it and saying, okay, it'll work. It's a matter of discerning. You know, in their infancy, in the little sprouts, the plants kind of look the same, don't they? It's hard when they first start coming out of the ground to tell the difference between what you planted and the weeds. And so it takes discernment, and it takes forethought and careful consideration. The passage that comes to mind for me when I think of this is the instruction Jesus gave to his disciples before sending them out on the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You see that delicate balance? But on the one hand, you have to use careful discernment to follow God's will. You have to be thoughtful, wise as serpents. But the goal is not to turn into a serpent. The goal is to still, at the end of the day, be harmless. And not in the process of opposing evil, to root out the very things that God is trying to get to grow. So that sense of the garden metaphor is what I want to look at today. And I think we see that often on display in the life of Christ and things said about him. A passage that comes to mind, and I won't have it on the screen, but you might want to open your Bible to it, in Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. This is in that second big section of Isaiah, where it's a lot of prophecies dealing with the Messiah to come and what kind of person he would be. In particular, it talks about a person called my servant. The servant of the Lord will be like this. And the New Testament interprets these passages as describing with perfection the life of Jesus Christ, and with imperfection, the life that we're trying to live in imitation of him. So in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, we get this description, which is, whatever passage I read last is usually my favorite passage. This really is one of my favorites. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. That gives me chills. It's a beautiful description of all that Jesus has come to do. Messiah, the person, the servant that Isaiah is helping us to imagine, would be someone who leads in gentleness. I think a lot of us think that leadership is being loud. And often, and the reason that is because often we follow the loudest guy in the room. And that's not a good practice for us followers, any more than it is for the leaders. Listen to the leadership of Christ. He will not cry aloud. He will not raise his voice in the streets. Jesus is not a loudmouth. That's not the kind of person God's servant would be. He's not a person, he says what needs to be said, but he doesn't say more. As we often talk about in our Sunday morning Bible class, he's often understated, saying just enough to make his point, leading you to water, but letting you do the drinking, helping you to draw the conclusion on your own. He's not bellowing out God's instructions like a madman, but gently and carefully, he is leading God's people in his way. Messiah leads in gentleness. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. Messiah is gentle, especially with the weak. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. That is to say, when Messiah comes, think about this just a moment. Who is Messiah supposed to be? Take yourself back before the New Testament into the Old Testament times. You're a Jewish person reading Isaiah. Who is Messiah supposed to be? He's the second coming of David. He's a king in power. And what kind of guy was David? David kills Goliath. David kills the Philistines. David is a warrior king. So who are you expecting of his son? Grandson. Messiah. What kind of man is he supposed to be? A powerful warrior. Wouldn't that be your guess? Does this match up with that at all? It's been very different. It's gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. How does he tend to the garden? And when he sees the weakest of plants, he doesn't trample underfoot and start with it. He has compassion and concern for even the weakest plant in the garden. And he's not going to give up. That plant turns brown, I'm killing it. I'm pulling it out of my garden. I don't have time to waste on it. That's not the gardener we know as the Messiah. He looks at that dying plant and he cares for it, and he tries to restore it to health, to make it grow into what God wants it to be. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He doesn't say blow it out and start. He says, let's see if we can keep this flame alive a little bit longer. Let's see if we can make something strong out of something weak. That's the kind of person Messiah is. Messiah is patient with all. The text says he will not grow faint or be discouraged. And that's probably my problem with gardening. I don't think it's a technical problem. I think it's a patient problem. I don't have the patience to be a good gardener. Jesus is that kind of guy. He's patient. He looks at what is growing and he waits. And he's careful and he's compassionate. and he has that patience and he doesn't get tired of doing it. We're not that way. Someone disappoints us once, you get over that. Someone disappoints us twice, the relationship is over. We're done. We don't have time for you anymore. Jesus is not that kind of person. He does not grow weary. He does not grow tired. He comes back again and again and again and tries to reach the lost and to give them strength and to give them hope. What kind of gardener is Jesus Christ? We see him as this compassionate gardener, a bruised reed he will not break. That said, he's also a gardener who opposes evil. Now let's make that clear. This is two ideas held in tension. You've got to have both. Okay? Have you ever tried to hold a rope straight? You can't hold a rope at one point and have it be straight. You've got to hold it at both ends. Well, that's why this idea is going to work for us. To understand this principle, you've got to hold it at both ends to keep it tight, and then you see what it's supposed to be. On the one end, we have Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break. He is tender, he is compassionate, he is kind. At the other point of tension, though, is Jesus unequivocally in opposition to evil. In Matthew chapter 15, 13 and 14, he answered and said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. May the blind lead the blind. Both fall into the pit." That's not very nice. That doesn't sound like the way he was supposed to be from the other passage. But what we see here is the other end of that tension. That as a gardener, he understands to make this work the way it's supposed to, he has to be tender with the proper plants. He has to be unyielding with the weeds. And so Jesus is unrelenting in his opposition to evil. He is unrelenting in his opposition to sin. Never at any point in the life of Jesus Christ do you say, "Oh, sin, that's all right." Always it's a fierce opposition. Because he sees the weeds for what they are. The weeds are the things that kill out the garden. Weeds are things that keep from growing that which God has planted in the human life. And so when he sees evil, he wants it out of there. And he says, "Every plant my Father has not planted will be rooted up." Jesus pulls weeds. And we recognize the strength of that statement. Specifically in this context, you might recognize this passage if you hear it last Sunday, because I preached that in Matthew chapter 15. Specifically, he's talking about traditionalism. In this passage, he's saying, that is something that God didn't plant. Your traditions about when you wash your hands and when you clean your bowls and all these kind of Pharisaic rules they had in Matthew 15. He says, God didn't plant that. They're coming up. But more generally, he's good enough for us to make it a broad point, isn't he? He says, every plant. So you say, maybe I'm not a Pharisee. There are other plants. There are other kinds of weeds. In fact, in my limited experience in gardening, there is no shortage of different types of weeds that can grow in your garden. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter what you call them. If God didn't plant it, it's coming out. So you see the tension on the rope now, the idea held between two points. He will not bruise even the tenderest plant, but he will not tolerate a weed to grow. Jesus, the perfect gardener, tending our souls. Well, how do I do that? As it turns out, I'm not a perfect gardener. As I told you, I admitted right up front, I am a terrible gardener, and I suspect I treat my life with the same inadequacy. When we look at our life, what if we can't tell? The easy choices, I hope we get right. Sometimes we don't. The ones where there's a big sign over the door that says, "This way to evil," I hope we pick right on that one. It's the hard ones, right? When I just can't tell what I'm supposed to be doing here. Those are the difficult choices, both for church leadership and for us as individuals. And I think that's where we have to use more discernment. And perhaps another metaphor would be helpful. I want us to look in Matthew, the 13th chapter, just for a little bit, and consider the parable that follows along with our metaphor. The parable of the wheat and the weeds, or your translation might say the wheat and the tares. Tares is a particular kind of weed that grows in Palestine. And it looks like wheat. At early stage in its life, it looks just like wheat. At certain points, you cannot tell the wheat from the weeds. The most able and experienced gardener looks at them and just doesn't make a difference. Now, at the end of the day, the two plants have very different weights, different yields. So at the end of the day, you can discern between the wheat and the weeds based on their weight and the fruit they produce. But early on, it's hard to know. And so Jesus tells his parable in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 24 through 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is a difficult passage. I mentioned this morning in Bible class, Luke tells us the easy parables. Matthew likes to tell us the mysterious one, and this is certainly one of the mysterious ones. It requires an explanation from Jesus himself. If you keep reading down through the chapter, Jesus has to come back and explain to them, "And here's what I meant by that." So let me start by giving you the primary meaning of the parable that should not be overlooked. The direct explanation is this is a consideration of the problem of evil. He says down, if you skip in verse 36 and following, for sake of time, I'm not going to go through it all, but in 36 and following, Jesus explains the parable. And what he says is the field is the world, and the good seed is the kingdom. And so the question is, how come bad things happen in God's world? If God's in charge of the world, and he's the kingdom of the king of the kingdom, why isn't everything kingdom? Why isn't everything God's way? And the answer is this parable. Jesus says, there's somebody else. There's a bad guy in this story. There is an enemy who sometimes plants the other thing, who plants the weeds. Well, why doesn't God root it all out? The parable tells you he's going to. Eventually, God sorts it all out. Wheat and weeds, sheep and goats, pick your metaphor. Eventually, in judgment, there's a harvest and God puts it all to right. But in the meantime, he says, no, I don't sort it out. Because you servants wouldn't know the difference anyway. Now, you servants can't always distinguish between the wheat and the weeds. And so it's not your job to go sorting it out. God sorts it out in the judgment. The world has evil in it because someone put it there, and it wasn't God. So on the big scale, the primary meaning of the parable, I want to hit this hard. The primary meaning of the parable is the question, why is there evil in the world? Why doesn't God just shake it all out? And the answer to that question is, he's going to, but not right now. The secondary meaning of the parable that I think is applicable to us then is this problem of discernment. Remember what the servant said when they beheld this particular situation. In verses 28, 29, "Then do you want us to go and gather?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." What is he acknowledging? He is telling us we are not perfect gardeners. We try, oh, how we try. And we're frustrated by it, we work at it, and through experience, maybe we get better at it. But I am not a perfect discerner of what's good and bad in my life. I use Scripture to help guide me. I use my brothers and sisters in Christ to help support me. But ultimately, sometimes I fail, I take the wrong things out, I put the wrong things in, and every one of us knows that problem. On the congregational level, it's exactly the same. As a church family, sometimes we put the wrong things in, take the wrong things, right things out. We're not perfect gardeners. And what does Jesus say about that? He says, if you're not able to discern the difference, don't concrete over the garden. Why not pull out the weeds? He says, because you might pull out the wheat too. And so, in recognizing that difficulty, what instruction does he give us? He's warning us that the solution to our problem is not to plant a rock garden and say, see, I got rid of all the weeds. That we're going to have to go through that painful process of helping something to grow. And sometimes we'll make a mistake. And sometimes the wrong thing grows. But we trust in God's judgment, and God wants it done this way. This is how we tend the imperfect garden, the imperfect gardeners. We're careful of the weeds. So I want to notice again the tension here. That as imperfect gardeners, we have this difficult task, both in our personal lives and in the life of the congregation. So why does this tell us as a church family about who we are as a church family, as a congregation? Let me say some things that this church will practice. I say this not as a command, thou shalt practice as Ben says, but as a description. I believe this is who this congregation is. I believe this is how we read the gospel. And I believe this is part of the bright future of the Glenpool Church of Christ. The Glenpool congregation is going to pull out the weeds. We're going to oppose sin. Never at any time in our life are we going to begin to be intimidated into acceptance of evil. We're going to recognize that there is real evil in the world, that it is dangerous, and that it has to be opposed. However, this church will also lift up the weak. We will not confuse those who are struggling with evil with the weeds themselves. We will not confuse those who need our help and support with those that need to be thrown out of the garden. A bruised reed we will not break. A faintly burning wick we will not quench. If you are weak in your faith in God and Christ Jesus, if you are struggling with sin in your life that wins more than it should, and that will be most of us, then this is exactly the place for you to be. Because that's exactly the kind of gardening we're growing here. We are tending to the weak and those in need of strength. This church will continue to reach out to the lost, just as Jesus did. We will look to those that have need the very most and continue to reach to them with the gospel of Christ so that what grows in them can be that which God has planted. This church will continue to err on the side of compassion. What I mean by that is, we're not trying to make mistakes on purpose, to make it clear. But when we make mistakes, when we have that discernment problem, isn't that the question, that parable? What if you don't know what to do? What if you can't tell the wheat from the weeds? He says, leave it alone. Some of that God's going to have to sort out, but don't pave the garden. And that's the congregational attitude here, I hope, and I believe it will be as we grow. That as we face difficulties, we're going to err on the side of trying to help people grow in Christ. Not in some kind of standard of perfection that we couldn't have amounted to anyway, short of paving the entire garden. We're going to continue to reach out to those in need, and we're going to try to build you up. If you are struggling with sin, we will tell you that it's sin. We're going to oppose sin with honesty, but we're going to love you with compassion. And this church will remember above all that we are tending the Lord's garden. And the emphasis of that sentence is the second to last word. It's not my garden. My garden at home, I can do whatever I want with, including rock it all and paint it. I can do anything I want with my garden. This garden isn't mine. All souls belong to me, saith the Lord. This is the Lord's garden. This is his vineyard. We are hirelings. Hired for a time to tend to it. We will do the best we can and we will do it with compassion, but above all, we are not trying to make us happy. We are trying to satisfy him and make sure that whatever he has planted is what grows in this garden. That's our commitment before God. That's what we're trying to be here at the Glenpool Church of Christ. If you look into your life and see the wrong plants growing, same thing. Oppose the evil in your life. Start pulling out the weeds. Recognize the difficulty of discernment, but know that it is above all what God has planted that must grow as he gives the increase. Turn to Christ in faith and let the perfect gardener tend to you and begin to sort your life out as it should be, helping you grow into what you should be, an imitation of him. We'll stand and sing a word of encouragement this time. If there's anything we can do to help, won't you come?
Have you a heart that's buried?